Now let's go ahead and pick up here in on this page 7. There at the kind of the middle of the page, letter E, where it says, the more time we spend in God's presence and His Word, the more we will tap into the power of His grace and see His promises manifested in our lives. And we'll see this in a little more detail here in just a few moments. Now let's talk about full sufficiency in grace. If you turn over to Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 3, Paul says, for I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. I'm going to stop right there. Now, we're not going to go in, obviously, and talk all about these different callings and ministries and so forth. We've already done that. But what we want to look at, jump back up to verse 3. It says that God has given, the end of verse 3, has given, or He's dealt, to every man the measure of faith. Now, think back to the course on spiritual armor, where it talked about the shield of faith. And remember how that we learned that that shield of faith was a reference to the way that the Romans would make shields for each of their soldiers. Each soldier was measured, you know, top to bottom, side to side, and then a shield was made specifically for that individual soldier so that it was his shield. It fit him perfectly. Well, this word here in Romans chapter 12, where it talks about the measure of faith, that word measure, if you recall, it's the Greek word metron, and it means a specific measurement. And so where he says the measure of faith, he really is talking about the fact that God measured you from top to bottom, from side to side, and He says, okay, here's what you need as far as faith is concerned. I have given to you the exact measurement of faith that you need for this life. So when people talk about things, well, I just wish I had, you know, the faith of a Kenneth Hagin or the faith of a Dave Roberson, or no, you need your faith. You don't need their faith. Their faith won't fit you. But your faith fits you. So this means, the image of this is that God has given to you all the faith that you need. It's already been pre-measured, predetermined what you'll need for this life. Now, as you know, we develop faith, you know, through the Word and through prayer and so forth. But when it comes to our faith, God has already given this faith to you. It's kind of like, you remember here a few weeks ago, I used an illustration and I talked about Legos. Yeah. You know what somebody did? They actually bought me a bucket of Legos. It's true. And my grandson, boy, does he love those Legos. Papa, look. Well, anyway, it's kind of like, just using that Lego illustration again. Your assignment is to build a house with Legos. Now, what I do is I give you a bucket of Legos. But you're the one that's got to put it together, okay? I've given you the instructions. I've told you how they snap together and all that. So what you have to do is open the bucket, pour out the Legos, and start putting them together. But I've given you all the Legos that you need. Now, if you only use half of those Legos, and I come back, you know, a month later and say, well, where's the Lego house? Oh, I just didn't have the Legos that I needed. I'm going to say, what are you talking about? You know, I gave you a whole bucket full of Legos. Every Lego you needed was right there at your disposal, and you did nothing. You only used half of it and did nothing with the other half. Well, that's the same way it is with faith. God, He's already dealt to us the metron, or the measure of faith. So, all the faith that you will ever need your entire life to fulfill what He has called you to fulfill, it's like He's given to you this bucket of faith. Now, it's up to us to take that faith and do something with it. Develop it. Build ourselves up on it, you know, feed it, all those kinds of things. It's our responsibility to do with that faith what we're supposed to do so that we can fulfill. And when people come up, you know, for prayer, just pray for me that I have more faith. Well, I understand what you're saying, but it's not right. How do I pray for that? God, give them more faith. But the Scripture says He's already dealt to every man the measure of faith. How do I pray for that? How can I pray? And so here I am, as a minister, I'm standing up here, people are lined up on the blue line, ready for prayer, and somebody says, pray that I would have more faith. Well, what am I supposed to pray? If I pray according to the Word of God, maybe I should say, oh, ye of little faith, know ye not what the Word of God has said unto thee. You know, well, you can't do, well, yeah, I guess you can do that. But nevertheless, what do you pray for somebody along that line? I can't pray that God would give them more faith. Not when I see what the Word has already said about this. God's already dealt it to us, so it's available to me. It's like walking into, what's that restaurant, Golden Corral, the buffet thing. I mean, you pay your money, and bless God, it's all available to you. So don't you complain if you didn't get any dessert when you leave, because they have dessert all over the place. God says the faith is there. Now, don't come and cry to me if you don't utilize what I've given to you. He's already made that deposit into us. And there where he says, if you take a look, where it says, but to think soberly. Well, actually from the middle of that, not to think more highly of himself than he ought, but to think soberly. In other words, don't think more highly of yourself. Don't get this inflated opinion of you. Why not? Because God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. So, really, when it comes to being able to do what we're supposed to do, you have all the faith available to you that you can handle. You have all the faith available to you that you need. I have no more than you. You have no more than me. Brother Hagin has no more than us. It's just that some people have developed a little bit better what they have than other people. But he's saying here, look, don't you think that you're better than anybody else? Because you're not. Everybody has been called of God, and everybody has been dealt the measure of faith. Now, this is where we can kind of get messed up on this. If somebody's been given the measure of faith, but their calling is to teach children, they're a children's teacher, and they're not going to be teaching adults. They have a hard time teaching adults, but boy, you put them in front of a room full of, you know, 8, 9, 10-year-olds, and man, they can present spiritual concepts about being filled with the Holy Spirit, about praying in tongues, about healing, about all this. They can teach it to these kids in a way. Boy, those kids come out of that class and they go home and teach mom and dad. Well, in the body of Christ, we sometimes have a tendency to say, oh, well, they're just a children's minister or a children's teacher. But, you know, hey, he stands up in the pulpit every Sunday morning. I mean, that's the pastor. He's much more important and better than the children's teacher. I was at a crusade here not too long ago, and they had special ministry for the children. And they brought in somebody who is very gifted when it comes to ministering to kids. To the point, I don't know how many kids were actually in the children's service. I mean, they had a service separate for the kids and then over here for the adults. And in this children's service, basically it was the same kind of a service as what the adults were going through, only scaled, using the term scaled down almost sounds like you're saying dumbing down. No, it wasn't a dumbing down. It was the way it was presented to the kids so that they could understand and grasp. One night during the crusade, and I'm just using one night as an example, there were like 15 kids got filled with the Holy Ghost. 15 in one night. And not, he said, I was talking to the man, and he said, there were a couple of kids down there, they were literally drunk in the Spirit. The power of God was all over them. And he said, I was not instructing them to go do this and go do that. They were actually getting up and going. Now, some of these kids were like 6, 7, and 8 years old. He said they were actually getting up out of their chairs and going and laying hands on other kids and praying for them for healing and things. He said, I didn't tell them to do any of this. He said, but the power of God swept through that room and those kids began doing this thing. And I'm thinking, that doesn't even happen in most adult church services. And it's happening in the kids. And that's why when here he's talking about don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. That man, by the way, he does live in the Dayton area. That man is able to minister to those kids because he's operating in faith in accordance with his calling. You see what I'm saying? He's teaching these kids about these things, And the kids are responding in a way that, quite frankly, they wouldn't respond to me because I don't minister in that age group. But his calling is, well, does that make me better than him or him better than me? Absolutely not. What? Hey, truth, really? If anybody's better than anybody, he's better than me because he's getting that generation ready. I'm dealing with the already grown up generation. He's getting them ready. So if anybody is better than anybody, that guy is better than me. Because he's getting them while they're young. And buddy, they're getting turned on to the power of God. It's exciting. Well, your call is what you're called to be. And God's given you the faith to do everything that he's called you to do. And if you look in verses 4 and 5, it says, For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. Now, in your human body, you have an eyeball, and the eyeball doesn't function as a thumb. All right? Well, he says, so we, being many, all of us as Christians, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Just like the human body, even though your ear is connected to your head and your little toe is connected to your foot, it's still a part of your body. And maybe in an indirect fashion, the ear and the toe are connected. I mean, because it's all a part of the same body. And the life that surges through your human body, the blood, okay, it's providing life, if you will, to the toe and to the ear and to your hair and so forth. Well, anyway, here in this verse, these two verses, 4 and 5, he's telling you you're all part of the same body, body of Christ, and every one of you have separate but equally important functions, and our responsibilities have an impact on other Christians. And this is the thing that, if it doesn't frustrate you now, someday it will. If you start walking in a deeper level of your calling, it's when you come across Christians that basically have this concept, I'm just waiting for God to move so that I'll have my ministry. Well, just go ahead and sit then. It's never going to happen. You have to do your part. The calling's there. The ministry's there. But if you don't do your part, it's not going to happen. And Christians that they mean well, they talk a good talk, and they're not mean, they're not cruel or hateful or anything like that, but all they do is sit. All they do is come to church. They really don't do much. Oh, they'll fix food for the covered dish dinners and things like that. But when it comes to what are you called to do? I mean, you've been born again and filled with the Holy Ghost now how many years? And you're still just sitting? You're still just there? Do you understand that's not what God's called you to do? And it can become very frustrating when you encounter Christians that really come across with an attitude of like they're not supposed to be doing anything. And I'm forewarning you, the deeper that you go into your call, the more in the flesh you're going to want to slap people like that. Because you know better. You might have thought that way too at one time, but now you know better. And I'm just telling you now, for any of you that to whom this would apply, get off your duff. Man, find out what God's called you to do and start walking in that calling. Because God's not holding back on you. Please believe me, He is not holding back on you. He's making everything available to you, and all you have to do is walk deeper into it. And the deeper you walk into it, the more you're saturated in it. And the more you're saturated in it, the more it comes out of you. So do your part. The calling and the ministry, it's there now. Right now. It's in you. It's been placed on the inside of you. Begin to walk in it. Begin to let Him help you in the area of that development. We'll look in verse 6, the first part of this. It says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Well, he's saying having gifts, and we could substitute the word ministry, callings, and so forth for that word gifts. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us. Now, remember how I told you that if you just play word substitution, and how that so many times we've been taught that grace is, you know, well, it's God's forgiveness. All right? Having then gifts differing according to the forgiveness that's given to us. That doesn't even make sense. Having then gifts differing according to the mercy. That might make a little more sense, but it really doesn't. Not in this context. What he's doing is he's presenting to us that grace as a power that's been released from God has brought to you your calling. So here you are, you've got this big, long grace cord that from your spirit all the way up to heaven, and as it's connected to you, flowing into you from heaven, is your calling, your gift, your ministry, whatever it is. It's flowing into you. And it's flowing into you not because you deserve it, but because that's what God wants you to be. That's what He's called you to be. Our gifts and our calling differ according to His grace. And each person's ministry, it's originated from God. You didn't create it and design it for yourself, but you are designed for His specific calling on your life. And grace produces this calling. So it's really interesting how that... And I don't understand how it all works. I just know this. In other words, the mechanics of it, the schematics of it, I don't understand. I just know this. All of us have accessed grace by faith. We're born again. Now that conduit of grace has been connected. Well, when I tap into the wire in that conduit labeled calling, when I tap into that, somehow by divine work of God, it produces in me, pastor, teacher, but somebody else, when they tap into it, it produces evangelist. Think of it like this. Maybe this is an analogy. Every one of us has this big cable coming into our home, and it will produce images on our television set. Will it not? Right? Now, if you look at it, it's just one cable. That's all it is, just one cable. And you can't, if you get down real, you can't see little pictures going through that. As you look at that cable, it's just a cable. But yet, we could have 15 TV sets in the same room, and one TV set is a football game, and the other is a basketball game, and the other is a baseball game, the other is a car race, the other is wrestling, and the other one, well, it used to be a soap opera, but it broke, and the other one down here. Anyway, it's the same cable going into all of them, but depending upon what button's pushed, determines what's being shown on that TV set. God's already pushed your button. Some of you are on Channel Evangelist. Some of you are on Channel Helps. Some of you are on Channel Pastor. Some of you are on Channel Apostle. Are you getting the drift on this? And so the cable is going to produce the image of pastor and or whatever you're called to be. And you look at somebody else, they're hooked up to the same cable, but they're an evangelist. That's because they're on that channel. God has already programmed you to be on channel whatever your calling is, so therefore, that cable of grace hooked up to you is going to produce what you're called to be. How many of you know that when you sit and you watch a basketball game, you don't know what's happening on the football game? Right? So it would be stupid to call somebody and talk to them on the phone while the Lakers are playing the Pacers and try to describe the Bengals and Browns game. Right? Likewise, if your channel has already been pre-programmed to evangelist, don't try to be pastor or teacher or something else. Be whatever you are supposed to be right now. Be whatever God has programmed you to be. And so all of us have this design on the inside of us for this calling, and grace produces that for us. Well, in the latter part of verse 6, all the way through to verse 8, it's just what I've been sharing with you. If you read through it, it's indicating that we should pursue what He's called us to do, not what we would like Him to call us to do. And again, you know, I've used this example before, but that's where a lot of evangelists miss it. They're called to be evangelists, but they leave what we refer to as the evangelistic field, and they go into pastoring because of the perceived security that it represents. And the mistake that a lot of churches make is bringing an evangelist in to be their pastor. And so you've got big church or good-sized church, whatever, and they're able to pay decent wages and so forth to the evangelist to be their pastor, because the evangelist stands up and delivers the really good now, really good and scripturally accurate, high-powered, shout-me-down messages. and everybody gets excited, and everybody gets, you know, wow, you know, hallelujah, boy, this is great. But after a while, the honeymoon is going to wear off. And the spiritual growth isn't going to be there. And it's not that the individual's doing anything bad. They're simply doing what they're called to do. But they're not doing it where they're supposed to be doing it. They're trying to fit into a pastor's suit, and it doesn't fit too well. But they're forcing it on. You ever tried to put something on that didn't fit and you had to force it? I mean, like pants that are too tight? And you know, suck it up. And that is not comfortable at all. And you got stuff hanging over. That is not at all comfortable. Well, eventually the emotions begin to wear down. And it's not going to work. And it can open the door to a whole lot of problems in the church. Not because the evangelist pastor is doing anything wrong other than not being where he's supposed to be. But I mean, what he's preaching all and so forth and the way he's trying to relate to people, it's not that he's doing anything wrong. It's just that this is not the right fit. He should pursue what God's called him to pursue and do what God's called him to do. And the same thing is true for every single one of us. And let me just re-encourage you again. Let's imagine that you are an individual that's called to be that children's teacher, like I was sharing with you earlier today. Let's say that that is a calling on your life. That's the ministry God, He wants you to the kids. That's what He wants you to do. Please, 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 please don't think of yourself as being any less than anybody else. That man that I referred to, he's in full-time ministry. That's what he does, is go around to churches and do things like this. And I don't know if he calls them children's crusades or what he refers to them as, but that's what he does. And see, in our minds, though, because of what we've seen so much in the body of Christ, a lot of it right and a lot of it wrong, it's almost like we've been led to believe, well, unless you're traveling and preaching in the crusades and preaching in the big churches, you know, to adults. We don't add the two adults. That's just a given, right? Unless you're doing that, you can't be in full-time ministry. Unless you're pastoring in the church, you can't be in full-time ministry. So you've got to be those things over there, or you can't be full-time in ministry. Who told you that? Where did that teaching come from? God? Did God tell you that? Did you get that from God? No, you didn't. Nobody did. You know where we got that from? Religion and traditions. And what we've been trained to believe about ministry. And I'm here to tell you that it's not at all true. It doesn't matter what you're called to be. If God has it in His plan for you to not work a secular job, but to be in full-time ministry, regardless of what you're called, what your ministry is, it can happen. But Brother Martin, I just don't understand. That's the problem. We're trying to understand it. God says, don't sit around and try to figure out with your mind what I'm going to do out of the Spirit. You can't. He says, just begin to follow the direction that I'm taking you and see it happen. It'll begin to change and take place in your life. If you turn over to Romans chapter 1, Paul understood this concept that grace produces in our life what our calling is. In Romans chapter 1, verse 1, Paul says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Now let me ask you, does it seem like Paul knew what he was supposed to be doing? Well, sure it does. And, you know, this guy was so confident that he opens his letters and says, I am an apostle. Well, today you have a lot of people saying that, don't you? I am an apostle. And I am prophet this and bishop that. And I'm the... Paul says, I am an apostle. You know why he could say that? Well, in another place he writes, how that the signs of an apostle were wrought among you. And in other words, he says, I'm not just an apostle because I tell you I am. I am an apostle because the fruit of that ministry is born forth in my life. Likewise, here's one for you. This is one of those bearing your soul moments. When I first started pastoring, I went into pastoring being led to believe, not through teaching, not through direct teaching, but through example teaching and preaching. and what I had seen before me. I went into pastoring thinking that a measure of success in the church that you pastor, and really, I guess you could say it this way, the primary measure is the numerical growth of the church. And that frustrated me because I wasn't seeing numerical growth. But at the same time, I had this kind of icky feeling on the inside about starting to implement traditional church growth programs. Well, what do we do to get our Sunday school to grow? Well, we could bring in Bingo the Clown, and we could have pony rides, and we can have... Okay, do those things. It's not wrong to do those things. But I had this, you know, thing on the inside. I couldn't do that kind of stuff. And we would have Vacation Bible School. And praise God, you know, Vacation Bible School was great. But you know how many people kept coming after Vacation Bible School was over? You know, zero. It's like, okay, we're reaching these kids, and praise God for it. And their families, moms and dads are showing up sometimes, and, you know, we're having a bit of an impact. But the long-term effect, I mean, okay, we sown seed, you know. Yeah, well, you're sowing seed. Yeah, we sowed seed. Okay, praise God we sowed seed. But next Sunday, it's still us. And all the people we sowed seed into, even though they just live down the street, they're not here. And so I had this kind of feeling. And don't misunderstand, I'm not against Vacation Bible School. Okay, don't walk out of here thinking I said that. I didn't. But I just couldn't get into this thing of, you know, start doing all this stuff to get people to come into the church. Well, God dealt with me about that. And quite frankly, the real measure of being a successful pastor is not specifically and only and primarily numerical growth. It's what's happening in the spirits of the people who are attending your church. It is their spiritual growth and maturity and how they're walking in their relationship with God. And you know, when the Lord ministered to me about that, it really helped me a lot, because if you've ever pastored before, let me tell you what happens. When pastors get together, they don't do this so much when, you know, the lay people are around. But when it's the pastors by themselves and maybe their spouses, one of the things that so often comes up is, well, what you running now? How many you running now? Oh, well, that's okay. You can ask that. Well, what are your tithes? They talk about this stuff. And I know of one particular denomination where they would get together at some of their conventions and talk about this, and then they would arrange to trade churches. And I'll leave it at that. But that happens. Well, you know, God helped me, because these guys would sit around and say, well, bless God, you know what we had on Easter Sunday morning? Oh, glory to God, had folding chairs all over the place, had 350, 875, 260, what'd you have? 52, we had... And, see, that kind of stuff can really wear you down, if that's what you're focused on. God helped me to get past that. Stop looking at the numbers, and start looking at what's happening in the people. It's like, yeah, that does make a little bit more sense. Because we could do all kinds of goofy stuff and get numbers. But what have we done? We brought in strife and division and problems and anger and hatred and variance. And we brought in all those things. And it's not that people that live like that aren't invited. It's just that we don't want them to stay that way. We want them to get turned on to Jesus and see their lives changed, okay? And so God helped me to get past the numbers thing, looking beyond that and looking to the spiritual growth. Because the numbers, that kind of thing will begin to happen. It'll take care of itself. It'll work itself out. Stop thinking about the numbers. Just do what you're supposed to do, which is minister to the people as a pastor. The sincere milk of the word, all that kind of stuff. You know, do your part and do everything you can to help them to grow in the Lord, knowing it's their responsibility to do what they know to do, but do everything you can, and I'll take care of the rest. It's like, well, we just got rid of that burden, didn't we? Hallelujah. And so, Paul says, I'm an apostle. I can stand up here and I can tell you I'm a pastor because I'm seeing the growth. I'm seeing the change in the people in the church. Not just because, you know, bigger church, more numbers, hey, we're in a building program, we're in a this thing, we've got, you know, the circus coming in. I mean, not because of that stuff. I can say that I'm a pastor because I'm seeing the change in the people in the church. I'm seeing the fruit of the calling. Paul says, I'm an apostle. I'm an apostle, I'm an apostle, I'm an apostle. But even more than that, first and foremost, I am a servant of Jesus Christ. What a powerful statement. I am a servant of Jesus Christ. It is my choice to submit myself to Him and be His servant. And because I've chosen to be His servant, He then has been able to produce in me apostleship. And I'm separated unto the gospel, which technically we all are anyhow. But I'm just telling you now, you've got to have that number one, that first part. It's got to be there. Servant of Jesus Christ. You know, it's funny how everybody says, you know, oh, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. Well, maybe yes, maybe no. I mean, who's going to say they're not, right? How many Christians are going to stand up and say, I ain't a servant of Jesus Christ? Everybody's going to say they are. Well, the proof is in the lifestyle. The proof is in what's demonstrated through you. But Paul says on this. Now, if you look over in chapter 12, turn back over there and see what he says. In chapter 12, verse 3, he makes a statement. For I say, through the grace given unto me. I say, through the grace given unto me. In other words, he's saying, look, I don't just say this because I want to. I say this through the grace that's given unto me. I'm flowing in God's grace. I'm flowing in this power. It's produced in me my calling. I'm an apostle. And I say through this, or out of this, I'm telling you, and then he begins to share these things with the people. So Paul recognized that, I mean, you can just see this in his writings. Paul recognized that grace wasn't just a matter of being forgiven by God. Grace is much more than that. And if you look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 9, he says, for we are laborers together with God, for you are God's husbandry, you are God's building, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, or he could have said, as a wise apostle, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. So he says, we're God's husbandry. God's the one that's really spiritually on the inside of us. He's the one that's doing the work, but according to the grace of God that's given unto me as a wise master builder, or as an apostle. In other words, I recognize that the grace of God has produced in me what it is that I'm doing and how I'm ministering to you folks. And if you look over in chapter 15, verse 9, he says, for I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Now, let's kind of paraphrase some of the things that he's saying here and draw it out a little bit. In verse 9, he says, look, I persecuted the church. When he says, I persecuted the church of God, he is not talking about Cleveland, Tennessee, okay? He says, Christians. He says, I persecuted Christians. And he's looking at himself and he's saying, you know, look what I did to the body of Christ. I'm not worthy to be an apostle. I just, you know, I can't figure out why God loved me that much. I'm not worthy. I shouldn't be doing this. I was so mean. I deserve to be stricken down. And he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Now, we could take this word grace and, boy, we could really expand what he is saying here. Because of God's mercy and forgiveness, he loved me. He loved me and extended mercy and forgiveness to me. He met me on the Damascus Road. And I accepted Jesus as my Lord. God wanted me in spite of the fact that I had persecuted the church. And not only that, but because of His grace, I am born again. I am called into ministry. I'm separated unto the gospel. I am an apostle. And he says at the end of this, but the grace of God which was with me. And when you read in this, it's like he's saying God's grace on the inside of me was working to produce in me and through me everything that I am called to do and everything that I'm supposed to be doing with regard to the ministry of the Word that he's led me into. And if you take into consideration the things that God is saying here in this, when we understand, again, more clearly, that His grace is not just the fact that He loves you, but it's a part of I love. How many of you know that marriage is not just living in the same house together? The marriage is not just putting a ring on somebody's finger. I mean, there's a whole lot more to that. And when you understand that the grace of God is more than just than you being forgiven, it's like He's saying, look, my grace, the first part of it that you touch is forgiveness. But once you've touched that and you're born again, there's more that's released unto you through this conduit of grace. Tap into it and let me produce in you everything that you're called to be. And when we consider the fact that, thinking in terms kind of like a broad scope of what he's saying here, His grace has released unto us our calling. Now, once again, think in terms of this. It's not that you are crying out to God and saying, oh God, please decide to stretch down another extension cord of grace and plug it into me. God is saying, hey, look, it's already been released to you. And I work in you by my grace. And my grace is delivering unto you your ministry, whatever it is. And from God's perspective, He could be saying to us, instead of worrying about what you're not doing and wondering about what you're supposed to be doing, why don't you just get in my presence, tap into my grace, and let me reveal and produce in you, reveal to you and produce in you what you're supposed to know, what you're supposed to do, what you're supposed to receive, how you're supposed to act, what you're supposed to do, the direction, this, that, and the other. Why don't you just do that? Because everything you're asking for, it's already there. It's already been released unto you. Let's do this. Before we get into the next part, let's take a break now and just take 10 minutes. And then we'll come back at 9:45 and finish up.